It is so wonderful to have you. We are so overwhelmed that people just walk in the door and come and hang out with us, and we get a chance to love on them a little bit, so that's cool. And if you're the regulars, you and I missed so much being here, although we had a good time there, I've got to be honest, but it's so nice to be back. So, we're in a new series. This is the second week. You had Brian and Emily Recker last week while we were away. He is one of my best buddies and a great preacher, I believe. So you were blessed. So let's see how this goes this morning. So the title of the series is Hope in Exile. I'll explain what that means if you're new to Christianity, because there may be some of you this morning, you're like, what is this Jesus thing? I'm going to go and have a look. Here there's a bit of a buzz going on down in Swansboro, and it's near the restaurants. I can have lunch afterwards or whatever. So we will see that. So we're in part two, and it's entitled A Hope Set on Grace. And so we're going to see some things. This is written by Peter. And it's a 5-chapter little book, and just for those, we have some people here who like the sort of geeky part of theology and all that kind of stuff, and that's cool, that's wonderful, we all have different flavors. So 1 Peter, this 5-chapter little book is the most deep theological book in the New Testament. It even beats out Romans, and they have a way of calculating that. You count how many words, and how many words have sort of a theological context to it, and Peter wins hands down. Romans comes in second, so if you like that kind of stuff, it's a really, really cool book. And then this guy writing it, Peter. This is Peter, the fisherman. He walked on water. He sank. Jesus had to get him out. The disciples mocked him in the boat. He said, at least I walk 6 steps. You walk nothing. So I still win in the day, at the end of the day anyway. He makes millions of mistakes. He's the one that puts his finger in Jesus' face and rebukes Jesus. And Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. This is recorded in Scripture. But he's also the Peter who made all these mistakes, but he walked with Jesus and radically changed. And that gives me so much hope, because I know what I'm like. And if a guy like Peter can change, then I can change. And believe it or not, so can you. And so I like listening to this guy. He is very practical. He was a fisherman, so it's very logical. It's not too kind of esoteric and all the rest of it. It's he gets to the point. He's a nuts and bolts guy, and I like that as well very much. So he's talking to a church. A church is not the building or just the people that meet there. We kind of have a misunderstanding of what church is today. But our understanding from Scripture, the church are all those people, boys and girls, male and female, who have come to encounter Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is the true church of Jesus Christ. It's not a building, it's a people group. And so even in this room, we could say we're the church, but there may be some here who don't know Jesus yet, so they're not part of the church, but they can meet Jesus today and come in, etc., etc. It's not about a building, it's not about labels and all the rest of it. And so he's talking to a church in a particular city, and at that particular time, the Christian message was not loved. It was hated. And so there's some persecution, there's some difficulty going on. He's going to address that. We won't get to the persecution part today. He will talk about what the joy of suffering for Jesus and all that kind of stuff. But I want to say, I think we live in a similar context today in the culture. I know in America you can go to church freely, no one's going to stop you. But I think more and more the church is being marginalized as to what it can say scripturally. I mean, there would be things I could say today that I think are biblical, that if the local newspaper was here, they would write it down, it would be in the paper, and we would have a little bun fight on our hands. There are things that are scriptural, that are changing in our nation, and so it's not like it was 20 years ago. It's not as easy to serve Jesus passionately and all the rest of it, and so he is talking into that kind of circumstance and situation, and that is helpful for us. So let's have a look at some of this. So he's going to give us this title. He calls us exiles, aliens, sojourners. So it's like you're in transit. That's what he's saying. This is where we live. I live in North America. I live in Swansboro, but my home is actually heaven. So I'm in transit on my journey to that. It's like when we flew now, one of the cities we had to fly through was Istanbul. And it's an amazing place. And there was something I saw there I'll tell you about in a little bit. But that's not my home. I'm not going to drink Turkish coffee for the rest of my days or eat Turkish delight. This is my home. Bojangles, Dunkin' Donut. This is my home. That's actually not my real home. My real home is heaven. And Peter's trying to help us understand that. And he makes it very clear. In fact, folks, it's so clear, and I hope I present it clearly, that you can take this stuff and start living in it straight away. And there will not be, all of us will have areas today where you think like, hang on a minute, I need to check into that and look at that and see how I'm doing. So the passage of scripture we're going to look at today, I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to read it all through because we'll hit each piece as we go through. But it's 1 Peter chapter 1, excuse me, and it's from verse 13 through to 25. So if we did read it now, this is what you would notice. And if you were here last week, you'd understand. Over here, Brian Recker talked about we have been chosen by God to be His sons and daughters. And when He chose us, we accepted that by faith. For me, it was November 1974 in a little podunk town in South Africa. For some of you, it was a youth camp or granny or grandpa led you to Jesus. And so there's this theological moment. There's this thing in history in your life that happened. I met Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He is my King. I've been elected by Him. I'm an exile. I'm a sojourner on a journey. It is a done deal. So that's what Recker spoke about last week. And he spoke about the hope that goes with us. Over on this side, Peter, so like a stick shift. So we're in first gear with Brian Recker. We're changing gears now. And over here, Peter's going to say, if that's true of your life, how do we now live? He's going to get really practical. All right, now I'll help you. I'll give some little, well, I'll give them to you right now. I'll give you some nice big theological words for those of you who love that stuff. And for the rest of us like me, I'll explain it so we get it. But what I'm about to explain now is incredibly important because this goes right through Scripture. If you really want to understand Scripture, if you really want to dig in to the Word of God, you need to understand what I'm about to tell you. So first of all, there is this word, the indicative mood or the indicative tense in this passage of Scripture. And the indicative simply means this, something has happened. And so Recker spoke about salvation has happened for me, for John, for Charles, for Una, for Mike. Something happened at some point in history. It's done. It's over. It happened. And that's the indicative tense. And so he talks about that. And then he goes on and he talks about the imperative. So he says, okay, something happened there. Because that happens, something has to happen here. There has to be some action. So I'm going to explain it to you. Some of you are looking at me like, this guy is a lunatic today, and I apologize if I am a bit like that today. So let me explain it to you. Over here, a young couple come and stand at the altar, and they hold hands, and he says all these smoochy, vowy things to her. I love you. You're the only woman for me. You're the most beautiful woman in the world. Today, I make you my wife. I lay down my life for you. I will forever be true to you, etc. And she stands in and goes, oh, you're the most handsomest guy I've ever met. And yeah, 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 yada, yada, yada. They, you know, the preacher says a few things. They hold hands. They put rings on. They smooch. The pastor pronounces them or whoever's doing the wedding. I now pronounce you Mr. and Mrs. George Stanopoulos. They are now married. That is done deal. They go outside to the reception, eat a few cakes, and then say, cheers, I'll see you next week. Now, hang on a minute, where are you going? Now I'm going back to my mom's. No, 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 no. Especially the guy. He's no, 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 no. That's not how this works. There's this little honeymoon deal we got to work out too. No, 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 no. Something has happened. It's past tense now. We are husband and wife. Now we move to this side. We change gear, and now we have to live that out. We have to get a little apartment. We have to buy a second car. We have to teach each other how to cook because we haven't got a clue because we're millennials. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Something's happened. Now I've got to live a certain way. That's exactly what Peter's going to talk about. I'm going to illustrate it to you one more time. This one you'll really get. The movie Saving Private Ryan. How many of you saw that? I should rather say how many didn't see that. I'll pay for you to go and watch it. Okay, we go see it together. So there's this bridge. This guy's on it. They're trying to rescue him, Matt Damon, Private Ryan. He had three other brothers. They were all killed already in the Second World War. And so the American government is trying to save the last brother for the family's sake. That's the story. And so Tom Hanks, I think his name was Captain Miller in the movie, he comes barreling along with a platoon, and they are going to save this kid for his family. And they get onto that bridge. They're about to lose the battle, and Tom Hanks decides to join the fray. So he adds his gun to the fray that's going on. He manages to get air power in. They smack the other side to pieces, and Matt Damon is saved for his dad and his mom. But he's standing there next to Tom Hanks. Tom Hanks is busy dying from the wounds. And Tom Hanks says to him, he says this, with all these dead Americans lying around him that have died to save his life, he says this, earn this. Earn it. There's those four little words. Earn this. Earn it. And what Tom Hanks is saying, he's saying, listen, you have life because of what's just happened. Make it count. Make it count. Tom Hanks would never live to an old age in the movie, obviously. He's never going to get married. He's never going to have kids. He's never going to have grandchildren. He's saying, hey, this historic moment that's happened where people have died for your life, make it count. Friends, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. He's died for us. He gave up his life so that we might live. And in this, Peter, I think, is saying to us, make it count. Earn it. Now, we can't earn salvation. It's a free gift from God. We know that. We understand that. But we're just using that term that was in the movies. Earn it. Make it count. If Christ died on the cross for you so that you could have eternal life, and now you're embedded in a town or a city or someplace on a base and whatever, you're a sojourner, you're an exile for the King of Kings, live differently. Make Jesus' death count for your life. Just like the movie. And at the end of the movie, you see him standing by the gravestone of Tom Hanks. I think it's in a cemetery in France. And he stands there and he asks his wife, tell me I've led a good life. Tell me, have I led a good life? Have I made it count? He's got his grandkids and everyone all around him. I mean, I don't know what was wrong with me, but I wept watching that again. I watched it yesterday. Not the whole movie, just that piece. I was just so staggered at the depth of love and courage of other men to let another man walk free and go and live a full life. If Private Ryan had not lived a full life, he would have totally dishonored what those men had done. His wife said, you're a good man. You've lived a good life. Peter, I think, doesn't want us living in a context that's pressured and anti-Jesus and anti-Christian. He does not want us to live lives that do not count for the King. And he gives us some practicals here. There's four of them. I'm going to go through them as quick as I can, and then we're going to rush out the door and we're going to go and live them. So Peter, in verse 13, if we'd read it. Well, let me read it to you now. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the very first word Peter says, the gear shift, verse 13, therefore. And any time in Scripture when you see a therefore, you've got to ask the Scripture, why is the therefore? What is it therefore? It's exactly true. Good. I'm teaching you all these great ways to study your word. And this is what it is. Jesus died in my place. Therefore, make it count. And he gives us some practicals now. He goes through four things. And I'm going to try and hit them for you quickly. So this word here, living, we could say it's the ethics that we live by, the way that we live by. And he gives us four things to help us with that. And more of that will unfold over the week. So first one, hope. Let me read verse 13 again. It says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope. Set. It's like an adjustment. You've got to set your hope. Your hope does not set itself. You've got to set your hope. You choose where your hope is set. Fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, don't set your hope on anything in this earth. Set your hope on that day when we will see Jesus face to face. And the full measure of his grace will be revealed. I mean, we've all experienced his grace. Well, many of us, when we came to know Jesus. And some of us wept, some of us ran, some of us danced, some of us fell on the ground. We were just overwhelmed. His grace, and when we think about it today, it's amazing, amazing grace. But he's saying here, when we see the full measure of his grace, be amazing. So we live too much just for this world. Peter's trying to say, no. You're embedded here, but you live for that day when we will see him face to face. So Peter's theme is living with that eternal kind of perspective. So hope, first one. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are commanded to fix our hope. What is hope? Let's just talk about that a little bit. What is hope? So I think it's the Christian's attitude towards the future. That's what hope is. Hope is, in essence, it's the same thing as faith. It's the same substance as faith. It's believing God. It's trusting God. Faith is believing God for the present. Hope is believing God for the future. It's the same essence. Faith believes what God has said and what God has done. Hope believes what God has promised and yet to do. There's two sides to this coin. We have faith for the moments here as we live now, but we also got to have faith, hope for that. And Peter's saying, if we don't have that, we're not going to be able to live this life well. Living for that is part of how we live this successfully and well. Faith then is trusting God for the present. Hope is trusting God for the future. Both are trusting God. Faith accepts. Hope expects. Faith appropriates. Hope anticipates. Faith believes God for what he has done. Hope believes God for what he will do. Peter's calling us to live with hope because it kind of glorifies God. It puts God on display. When we trust God for the future, folks, we're making a declaration that I believe God is totally trustworthy and I can live accordingly. And that puts on his character and display to everyone around us. When we just live for the moment and for the day, we diminish the character of God. We're saying, well, our God's just small enough to look after today. Or maybe a week. Just so we know we're living for that day. And I'm going to make some choices here so I live for that day better. We put him on display. What kind of trust is this? Well, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the future. Hope glorifies God. He says this in verse 13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So prepare your minds for action. Military term, military theme. So let me explain what he's talking about. So in those days, men wore dresses in that Arab area, you know, like the desert and that. So you had these long kind of dresses. I don't think the right name right now. So, robe, thank you. And so suddenly the alarm goes off. There's an attack in town. You're part of the EMS crew, and you've got to get down there. And here you are running in your dress. I mean, in your robe. It's just ridiculous. So what they would do when they know there was going to be battle and warfare, they would lift up their robe and tie it with a belt around here. So now it's like 60s, 1960s shorts. Those shorty shorts. Now I can run to the EMS ambulance or whatever the case might be. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, gird up your mind so that you're ready to fight, to live, to do what all that we call to. Listen. You know, when you wear that robe, it's difficult to move. It's difficult to be decisive. And when he talks about the belt often in Scripture represents truth. You know, Ephesians talks about the belt of righteousness, the belt of truth, all the rest of it. And he's saying around your mind. So it's like around your whole mind, every thought, every way you think, let's have God's truth. Not just your right lobe. It's, you know, this left lobe is about how we do finances and marriage, but right lobe is how we do sports and all that. So we'll think about that with our right lobe, like Jesus thinks, but our left lobe, nah, not interested. No, he's saying your whole head's got to have a belt of truth wrapped around it so you're ready for action. every aspect of our lives, our romance, our sexuality, our raising our kids, getting old, how are we going to die? Are we going to die well? Are we going to die difficulty or whatever the case might be? Every aspect of our thought processes have to have God's truth embedded in it so we live for that day. That's what he's saying to us. Otherwise, it's too loosey-goosey. Prepare your minds for action. He's kind of saying, roll up the shirt sleeves of your mind. Otherwise, it's just loosey-goosey. Peter wants his churches to maintain a loose grip on this world and a tight grip on the world to come. I'm living for that day. So this doesn't hold me as much as that does. And he gives us a couple of things, and I went and researched a couple of other things. We need to tighten things up. We need to pull ourselves together. What are our value systems? What do we believe about some of the things going on in our nation? What do we believe? It's interesting. You watch people, a young couple get married, and then suddenly they have a kid. And they, what does the Bible say about kids? Do we spank them? Do we not spank them? Do we hug them until they sleep? Do we rock them to do? Do we put them in the bed with us? What do we do? We need to tighten up. Truth. The Bible also talks about, this is how it's often quoted, set your affections on things above. But that's not what the Bible says. It's not, I cannot find that in my Bible. I have the proper one. It says set your affection above. Not affections. Affection. My first place for my affections is the King. Get rid of hindrances. There's hindrances in our lives that stop us running passionately for Jesus. It's like the robe slipping down on one side. And you're trying to run. It's like this church I went to in South Africa many years ago, they asked me to recount the thing, and they never used it in the end. But we did this series on finances. And so I said this. I said, one of the services, I'm going to have a 44-gallon barrel drum outside. I'm going to have a raging fire in it, and I'll be the only one who ever sees what goes in that drum. But if you have things robbing you of living in all that God has for you, the end of the meeting, I'm going to walk out, I'm going to pray over the barrel, and then you come and chuck your junk in there. I could tell you some of the most amazing God stories I've ever seen or heard out of what happened at the barrel. In fact, there's a barrel waiting for you just outside the door. No, not yet. Another day. Now, I can't tell you those stories because I promised to never tell them. But, oh my God, did God come through? Because people made some adjustments so they could live for that day. Get rid of hindrances. Live like a pilgrim. We're passing through this world, man, to the next. We in a race, the Bible says, lay aside. I mean, if you're going to be in a race, would you dress like I'm dressed today? No, I'd put on my slinky Nikes my kids gave me, my little Adidas with the white stripe, the little singlet thing, run 4 steps, collapse. I mean, I'd be dressed for racing at least. Warrior? We had these weapons in Scripture. How are your weapons? Are they sharpened, oiled, ready to use? Take them out now and then and use them a little bit so that you know what's, you know, how to get going with them. Since we are laborers, laborers have shovels and picks and all that kind of stuff. Are those things sharpened and ready to roll? Yeah, I'm obviously talking metaphorically. Don't go home and like start grinding your pitchfork back to, you know, that's not what I'm talking about. Do you understand the greatness? Do we understand the greatness of the task? Oh my gosh. We are embedded in this earth to be God's representatives on earth until he returns and spread the good news of Jesus Christ. There is no greater privilege, there's no greater call on any human being in history. You feel it. Make it count. Are you ready for when the foe comes to tempt and trip you up, trip me up? As the Bible says, he's like a prowling lion. Are you aware of his tactics? Revelation 12 gives us. He's an accuser. It says he stands right by the throne of God and accuses us before God. Look at Tom. What a doofus. He was ugly to his wife again. Do you know how to fix that? Do you know how to apply the gospel in that moment? Are we making our lives count as we live for the King? Prayer, this great tool called prayer. Oh my gosh. You ever meditate on God's love for you? Just sit there thinking. You know, watching that movie, the guy's at the graveside and he's just thinking. He's meditating on Captain Miller's love and care for him. Just wrecks him emotionally. Meditate on God's love and his kindness and his mercy. Oh, it sets us up for the travel. Are you convinced of your position, condition? So maybe you didn't read your Bible this week. Are you convinced that God still loves you? Or do you do the thing like, God, I'm so sorry. I'll try harder next week. I'll read 3 more chapters this week. Now, all of you looking at me like real saints, that you never, ever do that. But I know that we all do to some level. We try and earn. We're not always convinced of our position and our condition. So we have to be reassured. Instead of that time taken to reassure, we're moving forward, taking things for the kingdom. Being sober-minded, or just being in, you've got self-control, there's discipline. He's using a metaphor of drunkenness. He's not saying drinking's wrong or anything like that. That's not that moment here. When you're drunk, you can't control yourselves, everything. He's just using it as an example. Hey, we're on this road. Get under control. If God's course is set, then my actions are set. And unashamedly, God's course is set. So my actions are set. Am I going to make the life of Jesus count as I live those things? Or am I flopping from one thing to the next? Set my hope on the future. Live according to God's will. Holiness, quickly, number 2. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Remember again, he says, okay, you're saved, now live a holy life. So a holy life doesn't mean you're praying all day, every day, and you're chanting stuff or something like that. It just means you live different to the philosophies of the day. You live according to God's philosophy. So young men, how do you treat women? According to the culture of the day, probably not that well. According to the culture of Jesus, you honor them like they are his princesses. Never put them in awkward spots. Etc. I don't know why I picked on that example, but anyway. We're in the world, but we're not of this world. Our value system, our life, our way of living is from heaven. It's not this world. We're made in the image of God. We reflect his ways. I can't act the way I did before because he's died, set me free and saved me. Something has changed. I now reflect Jesus. And when it's that word holy, it kind of means like set aside for special use. So I'm sure some of the men, you can identify with me. In my home, we have lots of cups. My wife loves collecting cups. She goes and scours the little markets and that. It's kind of her little deal. It's fantastic. I love it that she does it. But there's certain cups that are set aside. They are holy. How dare I take the chamomile teacup and drain oil out of my car into that? That is, legal issues are going to emerge out of that. We are set aside. Private Ryan was set aside from the war to go and live a full life. And he makes a twofold connection there. We've been converted and saved. We're new creation, and we're children of God. We live according to our papa's house. My kids come and visit me with my grandkids. They live in my home according to my style. When I go visit them in New York, I live according to their style because that's their home. We're from the kingdom of God. We're from Jesus, our King. Cause and effect. Third one quickly, fear of God. 1 Peter 1:17 says, "And if we call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Conduct yourselves with fear. Such a weird thing to say, it seems, throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So he's saying again, this has happened. Now, part of the way you live must be fearing God. So this isn't a cowering fear hiding in a corner that God's looking to beat me up and he's like a grumpy old guy just waiting around the corner for me to mess up. That is not what it's talking about. This fear is talking about awe and reverence and, oh my gosh. I mean, I feared my dad. My dad was ex-British military guy for the Second World War. But it wasn't a fear like, oh my gosh, I'm going to hide under the bed because he's just the worst beast on earth. No, I had this respect for him. He was an upright man. He was a strong man. He'd made calls in his life to die if he had to for other people. And so that fear, that awesomeness, that respect changed how I functioned. Is this pleasing to my dad? How would Dad think about this? And our ethics, the way we live, flow from our fear of God. The Bible says, we read it, that as those of us who know Jesus, we will be judged. We will stand before him. There was a judgment on Calvary for our sins. That's been dealt with. That there will be a judgment of how we've lived. It'll be a gracious judgment. It will be an unbiased judgment. It will be a deeply penetrating judgment. It will be an absolutely honest judgment. And so it changes how we live. Because if I know I'm living for that day, and eventually I'm going to stand, and you're going to stand before the Father, and he's going to say, "Okay, Tom, let's see if you made it count. Come on, my boy, come sit here with me. Let's see if you made it count." It changes how I live. Because when I'm before him, I want to stand before him. He says, "My boy, well done. This thing over here didn't do so good. I still love you." It's not going to be a judgment where we punished and pushed away. We're going to look at how we've lived our lives. It's going to be a judgment of absolute fairness. So a child of God lives with a constant knowledge that whatever he or she is about to think or do is subject to the scrutiny of God's penetrating holiness and love. So as you walk your day, and the Father's right there taking notes. Okay, let's see. Stinky attitude. Okay, we've reserved that. Oh, he just asked forgiveness. Okay, I rub that out. It affects how I live. I'm living for that day. Let me read you this quote. "And when his beautiful holy love checks our thoughts and our actions, we live in the light of his character and in the fear of him, regardless of social conditions." I don't care if we persecute it, I care about him. "This fear is neither dread nor anxiety, rather it is the healthy response of a human being before an altogether different kind of being, God, and is a sign of spiritual health and gratitude." Last one, doing good. 1 Peter 1:22, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." Peter gives us this fourth little thing to help us make our lives count. He says, love one another. And he says, love earnestly. That word earnest can mean deeply. Covenant love. Amongst those who know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We drop the masks. We open and real and honest. We care for each other. That's what part the whole partnership thing's about. We're going to explain some of these things in detail. How do we live in community? What if community goes wrong? Is there some protection in One Harbor to protect, you know, nonsense that could go on in the church? If someone has to be corrected because they've done some horrendous sin in the life, are there things? Yeah, we have all these things. It's partnership. It's being in a community together saying, I'm in. Yes, I'm in. I'm in. We're in this together. There's this deep community. And when I went back to South Africa, some of the people I saw there, I've known maybe close to 30 years. We were close like that. And you walk into their lounge, and you're like that again. It's a God thing that's happened. Deep covenant, deep community. And you feel the life of the Spirit in this deep covenant, deep community. There's forgiveness and encouragement and helping each other and all the beautiful things that put God on display. So right at the end of the passage, Peter gives us three little things that help us. He says, what we're doing, the way I'm living, does it conform to the character of God? Number two, is it the natural outcome of a life that has benefited from the salvation of God? Number three, will it stand up to God's scrutiny in that final day when he ushers us into his glorious presence? Just these three little pillars, these three little checks and balances. So listen, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you'd say, I've been to church, but I don't know that I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know, you can know him today. And sometimes we use terms like, you can invite Jesus into your heart. Now, I'm not sure. That is how I came to know Jesus. But I remember on my knees at this youth camp thinking, how does the huge Jesus get into my little heart? And it's all stinky and wicked in there anyway. That's just how I thought in the moment. But I think this is a better way of explaining it. There's this earth story that we all part of. And we're born into it as sinners. But there's also this unfolding God story. And through the death of Jesus, the Father says, come and be part of this story. There's one hitch. You can't get into the story till you get your sin dealt with. But if you will believe in what my Son did on the cross of Calvary, your sin will be dealt with. Come on in. And let's get on with making our lives count for the King. If that's you today, please come chat to me afterwards. Let me help you on that little journey. It'd be such a privilege. Or maybe you just want to ask some questions. Tell me more, Tom, about this Jesus thing. And those of us who know the King, some of us it's been a little while, some it's been long. When you come to the table today, speak to the King. Take your bread, take your cup, go back to the seat. And I'm sure for almost every one of us, the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about some area. There's areas you've been encouraged in, like, yeah, I'm killing it in that area. Other areas, I didn't know about that. Okay, I need to add this to my life. And then for some of us, there's areas like, I have messed this thing up totally. And you come and you say, Father, forgive me. Back on track. Let's make this thing count. I'm living for that day when I'll see you for the sake of the kingdom and for Jesus. Amen? Before we take bread together and you come and do that, I just want to say to Tori and Amber, is you sitting over there? They had a baby this week, a new little addition to the life of the church, a little boy, Milo. And you're here already, man. Congratulations, guys. It's so wonderful and fantastic. Yeah. So as we celebrated that life, let's celebrate this Jesus life that we're about to partake of as well. Father, thank you for the bread. Thank you for the cup. Thank you for each one here. Work in our hearts, Holy Spirit, all of us, from the front to the back, side to the side, top to the bottom. We need your life. We want to make it count. And then anyone in this room, Lord Jesus, that does not know you as their Savior, we cry out for them today, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.